those of you, many of you, maybe even all of you, who prayed for us while we were in Nicaragua this last week. 10 of us were there. I'm not going to spend a long time talking about this because next week we hope to have, Lord willing, the time we can share for 15 minutes or so with you about what we saw God do. But if you just want to really boil it down, pastors were trained, souls were saved, physical needs were met, and I really believe God was pleased. That's a good trip. So thank you for those of you who prayed. The prayer thing cannot be understated. It's huge. Thank you for praying. Some of you contributed financially in a direct manner. Others by way of giving to our church budget. That also is significant. So thank you so much. I look forward to having a couple of our team members share more with you next week, but it was a great trip. We got back Friday about 4:40 p.m. If for the teenagers on our team, there were four of them, you'll notice they look completely spry and rested, and then the rest of us look like, well, I don't know, tired and old, I guess. But it's all good. If you're going to get tired, this is a good way to get tired. So thank you for all of that. Let's take a moment and pray together. And then we will enter into Ephesians. Sit, walk, stand, message number one. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for just the blessings of seeing you work in people's hearts and lives in Nicaragua. Lord, I never tire of sharing the greatest message the world has ever heard with those who need to hear it. Lord, thank you for seeds that were planted. Perhaps in the days to come, somebody else will come along and water those seeds, and they will come to fruition in the days to come. But God, thank you also for the harvest. Lord, some of those lives, some of those souls were ready and needed to hear the truth of Scripture about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Lord, we rejoice in those who are saved. God, we also thank you for about 8 pastors or 9 pastors who were trained in the principles of disciple making. Thank you for their enthusiasm. Thank you for their willingness to implement biblical principles. Lord, we pray your direction and wisdom on them moving forward. And Father, we pray for people that are very, very, very poor. And Father, even though it was a blessing to give a box of food, we understand, God, that food will run out really soon. And so, Father, we just pray for your grace and your provision for people who are desperately in need. And Father, I pray that you would be their strength, that you would be their provider. And Lord, we know that you take care of those you love, and so we just entrust them to you. Father, now as we enter a new message series, the book of Ephesians, Lord, this book is anointed and God-breathed through you. And so, Lord, we know there's a word in this for us, probably many words in this for us. Father, I pray we wouldn't listen for someone else's benefit, saying that my husband or my wife or my child or my parent needs to hear this, although that may be true. But God, I just pray that each of us would listen for ourselves, saying, oh God, how I need to hear this. Oh God, please speak to my heart, because I need to be more the image of Christ. I need to understand, and I need to live the truth of your word. And so, Lord, we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are new to our church, there is a bulletin like, whoops, how's that for a catch in midair? Here it is, if you want to follow along. It's got scripture verses and key points. So let's begin. Do you know all of the blessings that are yours in Christ? Let me repeat this question, but as I do, please take note of the word that I emphasize. Do you know all of the blessings that are yours in Christ? All. That's a big word, isn't it? A few weeks ago, we replaced Crystal's car. For various reasons, it was time. We tend to drive our cars almost forever. So when it's time to buy a new car, it's such a rarity for us, and it's so much money, that we seek to be very, very thorough. We pray. We research. We compare cars. We compare prices, etc. So a few weeks ago, we pulled the trigger. Crystal is now driving a pretty little Mazda, a CX-5. Just one problem. This car has technology. Lots of it. It's like, when did they start doing this in cars? That tells you how long we drive our cars, probably. Now, good news, we do know how to turn on the air conditioning. And we have pretty much figured out the radio. But there are so many technology features in this car. The truth is, we don't really understand all of these blessings. Apparently, we're going to have to read the owner's manual. I know I'll lose my man card when I do, but we're probably going to have to read the owner's manual. Now, the truth is, both in cars and in a relationship with Christ, it's hard to apply blessings that we don't understand. Furthermore, reading the owner's manual definitely helps. This morning, we're going to read the owner's manual. Let's begin the book of Ephesians and let's learn about God's blessings for believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians begins with a brief salutation and introduction. Now, don't feel all alone if your tendency is to skip the introductions of New Testament books. It's not uncommon for us to want to kind of skip the preliminaries to get what we consider to be the good stuff in the verses that follow. But have you ever considered that God could have simply omitted the introductory verses had he wanted to do so? But he didn't. So, what might God want to say to us in the introduction to the letter to the Ephesians? Let's find out. The first word in the book of Ephesians is the word Paul. God starts by identifying the human author of this book. Now, make no mistake, the Bible is a God-breathed book, as is all of Scripture. The very fact that Scripture was written through men is astounding. Of even greater amazement is that this particular man contributed to Holy Writ. He who consented to the death of Stephen has his name at the beginning of 13 different books in the New Testament. Paul, the very appearance of his name as a writer of Scripture, is a monument to the grace of God. His given name was Saul. He was a Benjamite named for King Saul. Saul of Tarsus was a man's man in the Jewish religion, a Pharisee with high aspirations. He was a hater of the way, the new movement of those who eventually came to be known as Christians. Speaking of himself, we read this testimony about Saul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So, if you know someone whom you believe to be hard-hearted, whom you think this person will never follow Christ, then I say think again. Maybe you have a loved one who's in utter rebellion and who actively opposes God. If you have thought there's no hope, think again. If God can change the heart of a man named Saul, transforming him into the man that we know as Paul, then God can also transform the heart of your loved one. Whatever you do, don't stop praying. If you don't believe this, it says more about what you believe about God than anything else. Why should we continue to pray for the salvation of those who are hard-hearted? Because our confidence is in God. So keep praying. Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus. The term apostle means one sent forth. This word was officially used to refer to an ambassador. The Sanhedrin, which was the supreme court of the Jews, had men who carried their messages to Jews at large. These couriers were called apostles. The early church used the word apostle as a specific term for men whom God uniquely chose to be his first and primary ambassadors of the gospel. God also used these apostles to write the New Testament. Paul was different from the other apostles. He was not one of the original 12. He was called later, and he was given a special assignment by God himself. We read about this assignment in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. You know what? That makes me glad. Why? Because I'm a Gentile. So are almost all, or perhaps all of you. When these words were spoken, we needed God to send someone to us Gentiles. When these words were spoken, pagan gods in Asia and Europe and Africa screamed in terror. They were doomed. Jupiter felt a pain shoot through his chest. Mercury tripped in flight. At the same time that God commissioned Saul to go to the Gentiles, some of our ancestors were in the Black Forest worshiping a goat god. At the same time, our ancestors in Britain were offering children as sacrifices, while others were eating babies' hearts and drinking their blood to pacify angry pagan gods. That is the ancestry of many of us. God was tired of children dying, and he sent Paul in part to address it. The remainder of his life, Paul was driven by a compulsion to share the gospel with all men. Each new acquaintance was a pre-Christian to Paul, an opportunity to share the gospel. Paul, wherever he was, whatever he was doing, Paul was constantly on mission with God, just as each one of us should also be. Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Being an apostle was not a decision Paul made on his own. He did not wake up one day and just decide that this would be a good way to spend the rest of his life. Paul was under the sway of forces originating above and beyond himself. Paul was also not being boastful in saying that he was an apostle by the will of God. It was sheer amazement to Paul that he had been chosen. Only a miracle, only a miracle could have made Saul, the Pharisee, into Paul, the apostle. In like manner, anything that you and I do in ministry or service to God is sheer grace. If it's good, it's God. There is no room for boasting. Any good in us and any good through us is based on the grace of God and the will of God. He alone deserves the praise. Now, having looked briefly at the introduction to the book of Ephesians, let's move on to God's blessings for believers. The first blessing is this, the blessing of grace. Verse 2, grace to you. Paul turned a common greeting of his day into a distinctive Christian greeting. He replaced the Greek greeting kairo, which means rejoice, with a similar sounding charis, which means grace. Rejoice implies, I wish you my best. Grace implies, I wish you God's best. The best I can wish for someone does not come from me, but from God. For grace comes only from the heart of God. Grace is love flowing downward to those who are undeserving. No other word better describes God's response to man than the word grace. We deserve nothing, perhaps other than condemnation. And yet God offers us his all in Christ Jesus, his Son. How can he do that? Grace. Grace. Blessing number two, the blessing of peace. Also verse 2, and peace to you. I'm going to think there are some people in this room right now who do not have peace, who are not walking in peace. You're walking in stress. You're walking in fear. You're walking in anxiety. The usual Hebrew greeting shalom was a wish for peace. By placing it hand in hand with grace, Paul revealed the source of peace, the only source. Grace is the wellspring, while peace is the fountain streaming from it. In Christ, they really do go hand in hand. Only by receiving God's grace can we live in peace. I'm on Facebook almost every day, and you know what I see? I see a whole lot of people, even people who say they're believers, who splatter others with their hate, with their complaints, with their criticisms, and with the negative chaos of their lives. And you know, as I read all this mess, you know what I think to myself? This person may not know Jesus. Why would I think such a thing? Because God's people are filled with Jesus. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. May I make a suggestion? If you have to do a rant of negativity and nasty chaos, may I suggest you take it to Jesus and let him fix your problem instead of splattering it all over the pages of Facebook wherein there's not a fixed one that's ever going to come back to you. Listen, man was created at peace with God, but sin brought war. By nature, mankind loves sin and refuses to renounce it. We prefer rebellion to submission. God's grace through Christ squelches man's insurrection and brings peace. Man was created at peace with nature, but sin brought carnage. Man was originally a manager and a keeper of a garden, but selfish desires have caused us to exploit our world and scorch the earth. While I am skeptical that global warming is what much of our media says it is, I do believe that we as followers of Christ have a responsibility to honor God in the way we take care of His creation. God's grace through Christ calms man's raging selfishness and puts man at peace with nature by helping us to again serve as stewards of God's creation. Man was created with inner peace, but sin brought turmoil. Discontent with being human, we strove to be God, and clearly we have failed in this quest. What we were created to be conflicts with what we want to be in our flesh. The result is war within ourselves. Salvation causes followers of Christ to renounce incorrect views of our purpose in life. God's grace through Christ puts us at peace within ourselves as we accept our rightful role in submission to God. Man was created at peace with others, but sin brought enmity and strife. Since men by nature wish to be God, the battle is on to see who will become the strongest God. True or false, we always see ourselves as right and others as wrong. I'm thinking that's true most of the time. God's grace through Christ gives us peace with others by motivating us to serve others rather than master them. The ones we previously hated, we no longer hate. Why is our nation at this moment embroiled in such hatred? Why is there such racial hatred? Why is there such hatred between liberals and conservatives? Simple answer. Because of the absence of Christ in people's hearts. The only answer to hatred is Christ, not a political system. Christ and Christ alone can change the heart of man to motivate us to love those we've previously hated. Loving your enemy is a God thing. And it only comes through transformation in Christ. Rather than hating people, we feel sorrow for those who reside within the arms of the evil one. Through Christ, former enemies become people for whom we lovingly pray. Therein is the blessing of peace, and it comes only through a relationship with Christ. The third blessing, the blessing of praise. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul began to write this epistle, he was obviously in a spirit of praise to God. Once the formal introduction was completed, Paul's heart burst into song. In the Greek, verses 3 through 14 are a one-sentence hymn of praise to God. I did not misspeak. Let me say that again. In the Greek, verses 3 through 14 are a one-sentence hymn of praise to God. Paul, hot with passion for God, popped the valve of his excitement as if it were a boiling steam engine. He passionately wanted others to share his blazing zeal for Jesus. This song is an effort to rouse people's hearts from apathy and to set hearts ablaze for Jesus. In the NIV, this song is 278 words long. As the 278 words poured forth like molten lava, the last thing on Paul's mind was punctuation. Excited about Jesus, Paul ran through a door and started climbing a stairway to heaven, his joy and his praise to God reaching mountaintop after mountaintop. You know, I see us get excited about a lot of things, but perhaps not nearly enough excitement about Jesus. For some of us, if you're excited about Jesus, you really should notify your face, because a lot of times I just don't see it. Paul's zeal, Paul's passion, makes me feel ashamed of my comparative coldness. While preparing this message, as I began to get a glimpse of Paul's passion, I found myself repeating the words of the song we sang a few minutes ago. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. It's the last line that really convicts me. Nothing I desire compares with you. Really? Is that really true in my heart? Do I have the love and the zeal and the passion for Christ that I sense Paul expressing in these verses? Probably not. What about you? How passionate is your passion for Christ? You know, there are a lot of things we're passionate about. Some of them are good things. But when I see in my life, or perhaps in others' lives, a really high passion for this and this and this and this, but then comparatively, for me I can talk for sure, for you it's a maybe, but passion for Christ is here, something's probably not right. May our study of the book of Ephesians help to spark within us a love and a zeal for Christ that is similar to Paul's. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the King James rendering of this phrase. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we bless God, we remember that ultimately He is the source of all blessings. Let me repeat what I said earlier. If it's good, it's God. What is there in your life that's good? It's because of God. Who is there in your life that's good? It's because of God. It's God. God's blessings for us are better than our blessings for Him. Yes. We bless him with words, but he blesses us with deeds and with himself. And that's as good as it gets. A fourth blessing, the blessing of the heavenly realms. Verse 3. Praise be to God, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The term heavenly realms is used 5 times in Ephesians, in a sense not found anywhere else in the Bible. It is the realm where believers are blessed. It is the realm where Jesus sits beside the Father. It is the realm where believers sit with Jesus. It is the realm where God's wisdom is made known. It is the realm where spiritual warfare is waged. According to John MacArthur, heavenly realms is the unseen God dimension, the entire supernatural realm of God. Now you do understand, don't you, that there is an unseen spiritual realm that is as real as the fact that you are sitting here today. It's that real. It is an eternal realm beyond what we can perceive with our 5 senses. Knowing also that the heavenly realms are not some future tense, pie in the sky kind of thing, Paul gave us an understanding that heavenly realms describes the sphere to which Christians belong, ready, right now. It is our place of blessing through Christ in this life. It's not just an attitude, and it's not just in our heads. It is the place in which we can rest in Christ. No matter what is going on around us, we can rest in Christ right now. That's the heavenly realms. No one has to remind us that we live on the earth. We know that our bodies are trapped here, contending with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our 5 senses keep us quite conscious of our earthly connection. But do not forget, our real home is heaven. We need to be reminded often where our real home is and where our place of blessing and victory is. It's not here, and it's not the stuff going on around you. Why does this heavenward perspective matter? Because God's power is stymied in a believer whose focus and obsession is the physical world. God is at work all around us, all of the time, but we're not paying attention because we're so focused on all the physical stuff around us. Therein, we miss enormous blessings in Christ. Every believer has 2 addresses, one above the clouds, another below. Now watch. When problems cloud our lives, back to the illustration with my props, when problems cloud our lives, we need to be seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that we have the privilege in Christ of being seated above the foggy problems and messes and troubles of our lives and experiencing instead, by the grace of God, the peace of Christ, which passes all human understanding. But we won't find it here. We won't find it in the mess around us. So we have to change our focus. We have to change our attention. We have to re-gear the way we look at life and walk instead to a place where we can be seated with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, once again. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There is a place of blessing while we're on this earth. We can receive new strength and new help and new understanding by going to sit with Jesus for just a little while. Now, instead of striving, instead of stressing, instead of walking in fear, there's a better way. We can be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, and we really, truly, practically, and functionally can rest in Him. I don't think most of us do that most of the time, but it is available. Let me ask you a question. Are you weary? May I encourage you then, if so, get alone with God. Don't be in a hurry and be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Telling Him your problems is so much better than posting them on Facebook, because He can help. When you get hurt by others, be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. When you're sick or in pain, be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. When you have financial problems, be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Whatever the assault, be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You know, in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. If you are in Christ, that ultimately is where you belong. Your mansion is already prepared, and someday you will fully inhabit your heavenly home if you're in Christ. Now, don't rush it. Don't go home until God says it's time to go home. But in the meantime, visit your heavenly home on a regular basis. Be seated in the heavenly realms on the seat of victory in Jesus. You say, Lindy, okay, I'm hearing you, but I don't really understand how. Well, then come next week and the next week and the next week and the next week. We're going to talk about how. We are. We're going to talk about it. Our resources in Christ are not far away. God does not dangle them before us like a carrot before a mule. These blessings, these resources are ours in Christ because He gave them to us. The shame of it all is we keep leaving them on the shelf, trying to fight with our weapons, not His. And that's a mistake. It's also a way to lose the battle day after day after day. Never pray as if God has withheld something you need. He's not like that. Never pray as if God were the problem. Never pray as if victory over sin were in doubt. Never pray as if God doesn't care. Never pray as if God isn't strong enough to help. God's blessings for believers. The blessing of grace. The blessing of peace. The blessing of praise. The blessing of the heavenly realms sit, walk, stand. So much to learn, so much to live. But God is ready to teach us. We need to be ready to apply. Alrighty then. 3 verses down, only 152 verses to go. Yes, I counted. Let's pray.